Okay, so it should be recording now. So bear with me. I did have like 2 pages of chicken scratch notes that I left at work because I was taking notes at work, and then apparently I left them there because I could not find them yesterday, so I had to start from scratch, which it was all good.
Chicken scratch notes, and then you had to start from scratch.
Thanks, babe. If you want to roll over to Colossians, that's where we'll be hanging out for a minute and starting there. So as you all know, we had the men's conference recently. So Jason asked me to teach because they'd be out of town getting some rest and refreshment, which is good. We just went camping a couple weeks ago, so that was really good for us. Hopefully we can do it some more this summer before we're already in busy season. Who am I kidding? So if you're in Colossians chapter 1, hang out there. Most of you probably know about Colossians. This is a super important book. It's one of the only other books. I believe there's only 2 books that mention the Church of Laodicea, which is our current church age that we're in, us lazy Christians. And so it speaks to that and tells them to share the letter also with Church of Laodicea. So I've read Colossians a lot the past few months. I've been hanging out there. And the verse that really stood out to me that I've liked a lot is Colossians 1:10. And if you go there, it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then 11 says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So from this, I have 3 questions. And there's another verse I have in 2 Timothy. I'll get to that later. And that's part of what these questions are coming from. But the 3 questions I have are we walking worthy? And then do we have a form of godliness? And do we deny the power of godliness? And so to start it off, are we walking worthy? As you see there in Colossians 1:10, do we have a form of godliness? And do we deny the power of that godliness? So, are we walking worthy? As you see in Colossians 1:10, it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So, I mean, preaching the choir here, you all know our walk is our daily conversation. It's how we're living. It's how we carry ourselves about from day to day. There's one thing that's been mentioned before to me that I like a lot, and it's that every day we can walk more like the first Adam or the last Adam. You're either moving in one direction or the other. You're never standing still. So on the daily, you're going to be one or the other. So what are we supposed to walk worthy of? This says we're supposed to walk worthy of the Lord. But there's 3 other things. Well, there's 3 things total that I've found where walk worthy is mentioned in the Bible. And there's 3 things we're supposed to walk worthy of. The first one is our vocation, which is in Ephesians 4:1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The second one is the Lord. You see here in Colossians 1:10 that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And the third one, as 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory, or and glory. So if you'll notice in Colossians 1:10, though, where we're going to hang out, it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. So that implies that we might not walk worthy of the Lord. So that's one thing I love about the King James Bible and why it's so important that we have a pure word. And it's that words like might. Some other translations will mistranslate words. I didn't look to see if anybody mistranslated that. But other situations, like I've known before, like tent and tabernacle and changing those up. But there's a significance to each word and each and every word in the Bible. So we might walk worthy. It's up to us on whether we choose to walk worthy or not. But knowing us, the Bible scholars that we all are here, most of us would say we can't walk worthy. And you know that, of course. That's why we have Romans 5:8. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't capable of walking worthy. We don't have to get cleaned up and walk worthy of him to be received by him or to receive the gift. But now, if you have received that gift, you're sons of God. And you'd be wrong in saying that you cannot walk worthy of the Lord. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We can walk worthy because He dwells with us and He walks in us. So it's not us that's walking worthy, but we have to be obedient to what He's called us to. The only possible way to walk worthy of Him is with Him. He does the walking, we just need to submit. The only possible way to walk worthy of Him is with Him. He does the walking, we just need to submit. So walking worthy is something that, from my standpoint, I think is a little harder for most civilians to understand. People in the military tend to understand this really well, or people in police force and stuff like that, or in just authority in government. We all understand it, but it's the understanding you get from walking through it. So in the military, there's a lot of pride. And what you represent. You represent, at all times, you represent your nation, you represent your army, and you represent your unit. And you have to represent those things well, constantly, in every matter of your life. If it's found that your life does not reflect well, then you will be gone. And they will get you out of that role immediately. We recently had a guy at work who, most of us are prior military, he... I don't know his name, so it doesn't really matter. But he was fired recently. He was cleared background checks and everything, so he was by the book, worthy. But he was going around while on duty and stealing from people's cars, and then stealing their debit cards, and then going and shopping with them, which was ridiculous. Like, you think they wouldn't see you, but he was also a lieutenant in the Army. And very quickly after that, he was stripped of that and then booted out of the army because he did not walk worthy of what he was called to. So, and also in Ranger battalions, most of you have heard of the Rangers before. You can be removed from a Ranger battalion. It's a specialty thing. You have to walk worthy of that battalion. And you can be removed just from how your wife or children act. So if your wife is, speaks out of turn to leadership and stuff. I had a guy in my unit one time that had his mom come talk to our first sergeant. It's ridiculous. But if your wife is going to talk to the first sergeant or something like that, or your kids are going around town causing problems on base, they'll kick you out because you have to walk worthy of that calling. It's a serious deal. It's the same as in any position of authority, from the president to down to our pastor. You have to walk worthy of that calling. There's a standard to meet. There's a mold or a form. And when you do not meet that, you have no business performing the duties. There's someone else right there waiting to take your spot who is walking worthy. That's something that was mentioned at the men's conference, that God wants to use you, and He wants to use me. But if we keep making excuses, He will use someone else. We need to be faithful to what He has called us to. Honestly, Jason, when he asked me to preach today, he gave me an out. He asked me if I was scheduled on Little Lambs and or in the E-Wing at all. And, of course, I was. So I told him, yeah, I am. And he said, well, don't worry about it. And I was perfectly ready to accept that excuse. And I told him, yeah, I'm teaching in Little Lambs that day, so I can't. And he was like, okay. He's like, I can find somebody else. And that really rung deep with me. And I was instantly convicted about it. And then through the preaching from Brad, God reminded me that what He's called me to, and that I need to simply be obedient. And then somebody there mentioned 1 Samuel, and I was reading in Samuel, and I was looking at when David's dad sends him out to take provisions to his brothers, to take, I think it was like cheese and probably wine, to his brothers on the battlefield. And he was told to do that. David could have easily used the excuse of, well, I got to tend to the flock. I've got all this work to do, right? He could have easily said, well, I'm busy doing this, and used that as an excuse, but that wouldn't have been obedient. Instead, he was simply obedient, and God used that to allow his faith to be shown to the nation and for God to be glorified. I'm sure his dad had someone to take care of the sheep, or he took care of them himself. When you boil it down, as stewards, we're just managing God's possessions until He trusts us with more and calls us higher. So we can't use what we're currently managing as an excuse to not manage more. And just like Brian's been preaching and what our theme has been for this year, faithful with least, faithful with much. If we're faithful with the little things, He will take care of that stuff as He calls us higher. He will bring somebody else to take care of it, or He'll just take care of it Himself. So all of this starts by walking in faith. So we know in Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But faith is something that is alive. It's something that we can grow in or we can lose. But according to Hebrews 11:6, it's also the only way that we can please Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So what is our faith in? We know that upon salvation, we place our faith in Christ and His finished work alone. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So our faith is in the gospel of Christ. So what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, we know this. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 4, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. All three of those things have power. Death has power. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So the power of death, you see there, comes from the devil. We weren't originally created to die. It was because of that first sin that we do. So the grave or burial has power. Psalms 49:15 says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. Salah. And then the glorious resurrection has power. In Philippians 3:9-10, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. So the first two of those that have power, though, is power of this world. The third one, the resurrection, is a spiritual power. It's a supernatural power. So His power, His resurrection power, overcame the world and all the power thereof. And we have that same power dwelling inside of us. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. That same resurrection power that was raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of us and raised our dead spirit from the dead. I said that kind of funny. That's the key that unlocks the hope of the gospel, is it not? That is the key to it. 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. That is what unlocks the gospel. Lots of people have their belief of what we can believe, that some guy was killed and was buried, right? Anybody can believe that. We see it all the time. But what we don't see is the power of a resurrection. And that's what people need to see in our lives. So in my reading this morning, I got some other verses. I like to generally, when I study, I like to get Old Testament and New Testament references. So I'll go ahead and roll over here for you guys. And Isaiah 43:7. You can go there if you want. It's up to you. It says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So we know it's Isaiah the prophet here. He's speaking about, this is all about Israel. And, sorry, it's hot up here. And, but we can take something from that. We've also been formed because we've been reborn in his image. So, do you have a form of godliness? If you're saved today, if you have been obedient to Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you have called upon the name of the Lord, you have a form of godliness today. But what is that godliness? What exactly is godliness? 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So this is something that we need God to show us. It's a mystery to us. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So something cool is in 1 Timothy, which is where this other verse that I have is going to come from. It's 1 Timothy 3:5, I believe. I should have it posted there. Or 2 Timothy 3:5, sorry. Godliness is mentioned, if you study out numbers, it's mentioned 8 times. And 8, if you study numerology, represents new beginnings. We were once ungodly, but thanks to Jesus Christ, we now have a pure form of godliness. We have a new beginning. Acts 3:12 says, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The word holiness here in Acts 3:12 is the same word for godliness. It's also defined as piety, which if you don't know what that means, in principle, it's a reverence of the supreme being and love of his character. But in action or an exercise, it's the exercise of these affections in obedience to his will and devotion to his service. I didn't put where I got that, but it was probably the Webster's 1828. That's where I get 90% of my definitions. 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we see that godliness is our reverence for God in action. It's the bite to our bark. In the Old Testament, you don't find godliness. You find holiness. And in the Hebrew language, it's defined as a sacred place or thing. It wasn't something that everyone could possess until Jesus Christ made it possible to all of us. And with that godliness, you have received power. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we know that back then they didn't have the Holy Ghost like we do now. Now upon salvation, we all receive the Holy Ghost. So right there, we've received power upon salvation. We all have that power inside of us. The resurrection is what other forms of godliness are lacking. 2 Timothy 3:5, the other main verse I was talking about, says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Christianity is the only religion or faith that has a resurrected Savior or a living God. Everybody else is dead. Nobody else has that power except for our God. Isaiah 44, 8 through 11 mentions, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. So we constantly make our own gods. We see that all over the world. People make their own gods. And it talks right there about them forming their own gods. But it's to no profit. Do we create our own gods to model? Do we follow people? Do we follow pastors? Do we follow our friends? Or do we go back to the true form of the Word of God and base ourselves off of that? Sorry, I added post-it notes this morning. That's covering up part of my stuff. So, what about us? So we see that other religions deny the power of God because they deny the resurrection. That's where the power comes from. Without that, there is no power. But what about us as believers? Do we deny the power? We don't deny the resurrection, obviously, if we believe that we're saved today. We believe, we trust in the resurrection of Christ. But there are other ways that we can deny His power. I had another reference here. Let's see. Isaiah 43:21-22 says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. So we, the people have I formed for myself. He's formed us for himself. So do you deny the power of godliness? That answer would be yes. We all do. So let's talk about it. So unfortunately, I always pick on Peter. Peter's a great example for a lot of things, but he also messed up a lot. So people that are generally active, they will have a lot of downfalls, and they'll have a lot of moving up. You know, God's word says that he knows our uprising and our downfalling. I can't remember exactly how that verse goes, but so there's three ways that I see that we deny the power of God through Peter's example. The first one is with our mind. Matthew 14:30 says, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" So we know here Jesus is walking on the water, walking towards Peter, and he ran out on the water to be with him. But he let doubt creep into his mind, which made him start to sink. It's just like with Satan. The first sin, when he fell, and Jason talked about it, I think, that a week or two ago. He mentioned how it was his thinking, not his words. He didn't speak it, but he thought it, and God knew his thoughts. So here we see Peter start to realize what is happening, and then he starts to doubt that it's possible. He quenched the power and began to sink. The mind is what I have a typo there. So what we do originates from our mind, from our thoughts. If we cannot control our thoughts, then we give way to sin. And what settles in the mind also settles in our heart. So if we let sin settle in our mind, eventually it'll work its way to our heart. The second way that we deny the power of God is with our mouth. Oh, geez, I better speed up. And Matthew 26:72, and again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." I think sometimes we don't realize the magnitude of this situation. It says that Peter denied him with an oath. An oath is a serious deal. Most of us probably have heard of different things that you swear an oath to. For me, I swore an oath to my country and to the Constitution. It's a serious deal. It's not to be taken lightly, and it goes to show how hard he was trying to get out of being, you know, seen with Christ, and without being caught in that whole debacle of him being crucified. Peter was so willing to get out of that, and that's why I believe it grieved him so much, because of how hard he was trying to deny Christ. When our thoughts dwell in our heart, it has no place else to go but out of our mouth. The third way is with our manner of life, or our conversation. Matthew 26:40, "And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?'" Another verse for that would be John 21:3. We talked about this the other day. "Simon Peter saith unto them, 'I go a fishing.'" So we see here that his manner of life, his conversation, went right back to the way it was. And he was denying the power that had been happening in their lives for the past few years and what was going on. And he denied that when he went right back to doing what he was used to doing. He went back to his default mode. Jason talked about that at the men's conference. It was really good. And he talked about what is our default mode. You know, when work's crazy, when everything's going on, what do we fall back to? And if it's just falling back to go to work, go to work, go to work, go to work, and our spiritual life gets quenched, and we're not doing what God wants us to do, and we're not getting in the Word like we should, we need to reset our default. We need to get a new default set in His Word. So in 26:40, Jesus is off in the distance praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He keeps coming back to check on the disciples. And of course, they're sleeping. Are we apathetic in our walk? And do we miss opportunities for our lack of care? Who knows what Jesus would have said to them or had them do when He came back to check on them. Maybe He had something He wanted them to do. But instead, after the third time, He told them to just continue sleeping. In 21:3, we see Peter forsake what he should have been doing and its effect on others around him. His decision to just go back to fishing influenced more than just himself. Just like our decision to have an unworthy conversation affects all of those around us and not just us. Our sin affects everybody around us. It affects the church as a whole. Praise the Lord, Peter's the example for these, though, because he's one of the chosen three disciples that Jesus kept close to him. Obviously, they were with him at the garden. It gives us hope when we fail that God's gracious and merciful. Because even though Peter denied him, three times and in three different ways, he was still gracious for Peter. Now let's look at how we can reverse this. So instead of denying the power, we can acknowledge his power. We can acknowledge it with our mind. Are we meditating on Scripture? If we are, it will become written on our hearts and will come out when we open our mouths. The second way, with your mouth. Do we speak the things of Christ? Do we give him glory in everything that we do? Or do we pass up opportunities to share his name? We possess the answer to all man's problems, and all we have to do is be obedient to open our mouth and be prepared, and he will bring the answer. When people ask us questions, it's not our answer that's going to answer their problems. It's his answer, and all we have to do is speak. And with our manner of life, do we back up our talk in our daily conversation? Or do we talk up a big game that we are not willing to back up when it comes time to fight? Because we know we're all in a battle. And then if we can't back it up, he'll go to somebody else who's walking worthy. And he will have them fight the fight that needs to be fought. So a great example of this is David, of not denying the power of God. If you go over to 1 Samuel... Like I said, when I teach, I can't find books of the Bible anymore. I have it in here, but I wanted to go to it. So 1 Samuel 17. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. 24 says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid," speaking of Goliath. "And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is the uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?' Now the people answered him after this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.'" Go down to 29, and it says, "And David said, 'What have I now done?'" So his brother questions why he's there, and he says, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Go ahead and roll down to 45. In 45 through 47, it says, "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword,'" there's power in a sword, "'and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." They've denied his power. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." David did not deny the power. The entire military was trusting on their own power, and they denied the power. You know that Goliath and the Philistine army, they would deny all of Jesus, the resurrection and everything. But Israel were his chosen people, and they denied him with everything they did. David knew that those powers of darkness were no match for the Lord. He knew there was power in his name. And that was shown in his mind, his mouth, and his actions, or his manner of life. Matthew 12:34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." I'm sure that David spoke that day with great passion and zeal. I'm sure he was fired up because he saw his entire nation denying the power of their Lord. Is that how we get when we see people deny his power? How about when we deny the power ourselves? So the result of this, what happens when we deny the power of God? We grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieving the Spirit limits his work in our lives. We need to give the Holy Spirit liberty to exercise power in our lives. Liberty means freedom from restraint. We have liberty in Christ to do anything we want, really. We can't lose our salvation. We have liberty to... It's not clear in the Bible on every little detail of our lives. We have liberty to choose how we want to live. The But we need to sacrifice our liberties to let the Holy Spirit have liberty or freedom to work His power in our lives. So I have four ways that we can allow the Spirit to work in us. The first one is glorifying Jesus. The verse for that is John 7:37 through 39. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.'" We have the Holy Spirit, but if we don't glorify Jesus, glorify the name above all names, He's not going to work. He's there, but He's not going to do the work. Like us on Mondays when we go to work. You know, we're there. We're just not working. A second way is by walking in righteousness. 3 John 1:4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And Thy word is truth, right? Romans 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are we seeking the Spirit? The third way is by sanctifying ourselves. Joshua 3:5 says, "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Another one is 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Another one is John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So without being in the word, we won't be sanctified. And that leads to our fourth one, which is meditating on the word. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." It starts in our mind. We read this, it goes into our mind. But if we don't meditate on this word to where it dwells in our heart, it's not going to come out of our mouth, and we're going to deny God. We need to remember that we are currently dead carcasses walking around, quickened by the Spirit. We are also seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6 says that, "And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." John 17:16 says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We need to walk worthy of the heavenly position that we are seated in. It's expected of us and it's commanded of us. And if we are without, and we are without excuse if we claim the name of Christ. If we claim His name and walk around unworthy of that calling, He'll find somebody else. And who knows what will happen if you continue to walk in that way. We've all heard many stories of people who've walked away from the faith and it's not been good for their lives. And that will affect us for eternity. So, I charge you guys to evaluate yourselves and to see that we walk worthy and not deny the power of God in our daily walk.